But you know something, normally around here when it comes to preaching time, we just go through books of the Bible and see what God's Word has to say to us and how that applies to our life. But two or three times a year, we just take a moment and remember who we are as the Grand Prairie Church of Christ and where we've been and what's going on and where we believe that God is leading us. And we kind of scrimple some scriptures through that, but we don't do any deep analysis of the stuff. And today's the day that we're going to do that for one of the times of the year. So on the bad news is, you're not going to get a deep analysis of a passage of scripture. Good news is, you get a bit of a sense of who we believe we are and where we believe God's calling us to go and who God's calling us to be. So with that in mind, let's pray. Almighty God, we are so thankful for your goodness and this incredible truth. I just cannot get over this reality that you made him who had no sin. Jesus, our Savior, sinned that we would become the righteousness of God. And we want to celebrate that, Lord. And we want that news to go throughout the world. And you've called us to that ministry to declare your praises. And so as we think about who we are and where we've been and where we're going right now, as this local body of believers, just come and speak to us now, we pray. In Christ's name, amen. So last spring, I had a surprise. In my email inbox, I had an email from my friend, Terry Lempriere. And it was just a passage of scripture, nothing else. And this is what it said. It just got this email that said, "The Lord your God will hold your right hand, saying to you, fear not, I will help you." No message, no explanation, no comment, just this passage of scripture. I thought, well, that's weird. On the other hand, it comes from Terry, so you never know what's going to happen. So you know, I just sort of read that and carried on with my day. Well, a day or so later, I was doing my devotions out at the camp. I was doing it by listening to the one-year Bible. Sometimes I do that and walk around God's nature with there and so on. And as I was listening to that devotional time, because that's what I do, one of the readings of Scripture, because they do an Old Testament, a New Testament, a Psalm and a Proverb, one of these little verses had to do with fear. And you know how you sort of get that little tweak in your heart every once in a while? You're reading a big chunk of Scripture and, ooh. But I ignored that, as you want to do. I know it's embarrassing, but I thought, well, that's kind of weird, this thing on fear and the thing from Terry and stuff. But I'll just kind of put that aside. That's probably why I noticed it. I know it's embarrassing to confess to you that I did that, but you've done it too, so that's why I say it. Well, then I'm going along, and then very shortly I'm listening to a sermon. And lo and behold, the sermon is all about how to overcome fear. So I get this passage of scripture, I get this little tweaking of by a devotional thought, and then the sermon that I'm listening to on fear. And let me just give you a little aside. I'm going to tell you something. If you get passages of scripture coming out of the blue from various places, if you get two or three people that are not connected come and talk to you about something, after a little while, even if you're very dull-witted like me, you begin to think, maybe this is God. And so I did that, and I realized, man, maybe I'm hearing something about the voice of God here. And so when it came to the meditation time after listening to that sermon, I said, Lord, what in the world is going on? What's with Terry's email? You know, was that just random? And what's with noticing this passage and now this sermon? What in the world is going on? And as I prayed that prayer, I sensed the Holy Spirit saying to my spirit, Alan, you've got some fear, you're afraid. Now, I've got to tell you that this was kind of a surprise to me. Because fear is not really part of my life. It never has been part of my life. As a matter of fact, I was kind of raised to, stand there and fight or whatever and don't be afraid and all those things. Now, don't get me wrong, I've got all kinds of other stuff going on in my life that's not right. But fear has never been really part. It's not quite true. When I go into a bakery and I see cream puffs and I buy one, I'm afraid they're going to put some vegetable oil product instead of real cream in there. So I have fear about that. But other than that, it's just not really part of who I am. It just never has been. Don't know why, but it just hasn't been my deal. Well, as this sank into me, I got to tell you something. Let me tell you this. Life is too short to carry junk. Don't do it. And I just, in my life, I won't do it. I won't carry junk. As soon as something's going on in my life, I do, you know, I go to the scriptures, I go to my prayer partners or some of them, and I say, hey, I think that this is going on. God's maybe doing this or whatever the case may be. And as that happens, and if I'm still struggling with it, I run down and talk to a psychologist and I get some help, because life is too short for you to carry junk. Do not do it. You get some stuff, you get that crap out of your life, because God wants you to have a life of joy and of peace and all those things that Janet was talking about there, not a bunch of junk. And so I as I had prayer partners, some of them I do by email and some of them live. And so as I sent out to my prayer partner email, I said, hey, it looks to me like the Spirit's maybe saying that I've got some kind of a fear thing in me. Doesn't make sense to me, but you know, I think that there is maybe something going on. And it was really quite interesting, because one of my prayer partners emailed back and said, you know, this is one of the wrestlings that I have in my life. And when I'm struggling through this stuff, there's a few passages of scripture that I meditate on that just sort of get me over the hump a little bit. And here they are. The first one is from Psalm 118. It says this: when hard pressed, when you're up against it, when you feel the pressure coming on, when hard pressed, I cry to the Lord and He brought me into a spacious place. Remember that? We talked the other week about feeling so squished in, your guts are coming out. But He's saying, when I feel that pressure, God will take me to this wide open field and I'll run like a kid with joy in the midst of that spacious place. The Lord is with me. I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? The Lord is with me. And He is my helper. And they said, there's another passage. It's Jeremiah 17. It says this: but blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in Him. They'll be like a tree that's planted by water, that sends out its roots by a stream and gets fed. It does not fear when the heat comes. You know, when the pressure's on, when the heat's up, when you start to sweat because things are kind of tense. It does not fear when the heat comes. Its leaves are always green. Even in the midst of whatever junk's going on in life, there's still life. There's still fruitfulness. There's still joy. There's still peace. It has no worries in the year of drought. When things dry up for a bit, it doesn't have any fear. And it will never fail to bear fruit. And these were very helpful passages, but there was one more passage that really changed my direction from fear to assurance. It's where God says that He's doing a new thing. Because in the email it said, you know, I want you to know that I was walking and I was praying for you. I so appreciate you folks who pray for me. It makes all the difference in the world, because I need lots. But anyway, he said, you know, I was walking and I was praying for you, and this passage came to my mind. He said, it's kind of weird because it's not a passage that I've memorized. It's not really one that's big in my life and stuff. As a matter of fact, I didn't even know where it came from. But as I was praying for you, the Spirit whispered this in my heart. And so this, I'll put this one down too. See, I'm doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? They said, I don't know what this means for you. Don't understand it, but I was praying for you, and this is the passage that came to my life, my heart and prayer. So I printed these passages out, and I kept them on my desk for a while, and I meditate upon them every once in a while and just try and figure out what's going on. A new thing, do you not perceive it? Lord, I would pray, give me the eyes to see. There's something that I'm missing here. There's something that I'm seeing. Give me these eyes. Now, what I need to do is this. I need to give you some context for that passage that I say, because you always got to beware, guys, that, you know, rip passages out and tell you that this without giving you context. Do not trust them, even if it's me. Well, maybe it's me. But anyway, let me just lay out for you a bit of this chunk of scripture so you can kind of understand what's going on. What's happening here in Isaiah is that Israel was in a time of rebellion. Things weren't going well. They thought it was okay, but God was about to discipline them. And He warns them through the prophets. And what's going to happen is Babylon is going to come in and they're going to be taken into captivity. They're going to be slaves. They're going to be hauled off to Babylon for 70 years. Okay, that's God saying, you won't listen to me. All this stuff going on. You live in rebellion. You think it's fine. It ain't fine. I'm going to do this and you're going to come back to me. You're going to be gone for 70 years. Now, here's what's an important thing for you to get. That had not happened yet before this passage Isaiah spoke this prophecy, okay? They had not yet gone into captivity. Babylon had not yet come. They were still thinking they were fine, but God's saying, I'm going to discipline you. And what's going to happen in this passage is he's going to say, I am going to take care of Babylon. Okay? So it hasn't happened yet. He says, Babylon's going to discipline you. And then even before that happens, here comes this prophecy. It's Isaiah chapter 43, beginning with verse 14. Had not yet gone into captivity. But he says this. This is what the Lord says, your Redeemer. The Redeemer is the one that buys you back, brings you, buys you back from slavery. This is what the Lord says, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, for your sake I will send to Babylon and bring down as fugitives all the Babylonians. You see this? They haven't even been victorious over Israel yet, but God is saying, you need to understand this, they're going to take you out, but I'm going to take them out right after that. Okay, that's what he's saying. In the ships in which they took pride. I am the Lord, your Holy One, Israel's Creator, your King. This is what the Lord says. He who made a way through the sea, a path through the mighty waters, who drew out the chariots and horses, the army and the reinforcements together, and lay there, never to rise again, extinguished, snuffed out like a wick. This is what I do to the people that mess with my people, God says. Forget. Here, this gets interesting now. We come in. Forget the former things. And don't dwell on the past. See, I'm doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I'm making a way in the wilderness, streams in the wasteland. The wild animals honor me, the jackals and owls, because I provide water in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland to give drink to my people, my chosen, the people I formed for myself. And why did I form this people? Why did I call them out? Why did I bring them out of slavery? Why did I give them joy in their hearts? Why do I defeat their enemies? So that they will declare my praises. Now you see what he does in these three passages? This passage, the three kind of things that he does. The first thing he does is he says, hey, I'm going to send you into captivity. I'm going to give you discipline. But you need to understand those people that do that to you, they're already defeated. You're going to go through a rough time. It's going to be hard. You're going to be in captivity. But those people, they're going to be defeated. And I am going to take the very source of their pride, their trade ships and all these things, and they're going to have to use those to escape because they are going down. Secondly, he says, now that's good news. But it ain't nothing compared to what I'm going to do. Forget the past things. Forget that I brought you out of Egypt. Forget that I'm going to deliver you from Babylon. Because what I'm about to do in the future is so much bigger, so much brighter, so much more exciting that all of that rescue, everything that's gone in the past, it will shrink to insignificance. It will be like darkness compared to the light of the new thing that I'm going to do because I'm going to send a Savior. And he's talking about Jesus. And then he ends up with this assurance, the third thing he does in this passage. He says that all these promises, all this work I'm doing in your life, is so that you can proclaim my praises, so that you can proclaim my glory, so that you can proclaim the reality that he became sin, so that you could be the righteousness of God. You know, as I kind of dove into this, I remember a couple of years ago now, I don't remember, a year and a half, I can't remember, time slips by when you get old. But a person came to me and said, Alan, I got this message from the Lord for you. They were very nervous because, you know, I don't know why people are nervous talking to me, but anyway, kind of anxious and you know, I've got to say, okay, well, what's the deal? And they said, here's what it is. This is the part I'm supposed to tell you. There's other stuff I might come later, but this is the part. You and the church are going to go through a rough time. It's going to be hard. It's going to be difficult. It's going to be some rough waters, and you're going to be caught up in the middle of that. But I want you to know that the church is God's and yours God, and he's going to be with us throughout that whole time, and it's going to come out on the other end, and it's going to be better than anything that we imagined. And so as I read this passage, I thought, oh, this is exactly kind of the same thing. See, here comes this passage now, coming out of that time. See, I'm doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? Do you not see it? Can you not smell it? Are you caught up in the stuff that's in the past? Can't you see that there's a new light, a new tree, a new stream, a new life-giving source? Can't you see that it's coming up? And so I began to pray, okay, Lord, you know, what is this thing? And Duff was saying just the other week, there's a new wind blowing. Now, he didn't know anything about this stuff. There's a new wind coming through here, and it's just a different thing. And there's just some great new things that the Holy Spirit of God is doing among us. So let's see what we can see him. And so there's a few things that popped into my mind. First of all, there's this marvelous fresh wind of openness. I'm hearing great stuff about, you need to shake the thing there, Ashton. There's this great stuff about small groups and people working through difficult stuff and being open with each other and challenging each other. You know, this is how the saying goes. The saying goes this way. You can learn in rows. I can give you a bunch of info. You can learn in rows, but you grow in a circle. You grow by taking what we've learned and saying, I think this fits my life this way. I'm challenged by this. I'm struggling with this. I pour into each other's lives. This is my deal. We learn in rows, but we grow in circles. And I'm hearing all kinds of stories these days about people coming with tough stuff and sharing it with their small group and receiving healing from it. It's a marvelous thing. People are coming more and more and being willing to share that, man, you know, I need help. My marriage is in trouble. I'm wrestling with my parents. Or I don't know what's going on with my job. Or all of these, there's more of an openness of people being willing to seek help. I'm so proud of Sarah coming last week and saying, hey, this postpartum stuff really got me. And we had an opportunity as a body of believers to pray for her. And then Jason, led by the Spirit, said, okay, let's get some men and women over here to pray for people. And a bunch of you came for prayer and stuff and said, hey, this is what's going on in my life. And we got to pray for each other. People are willing to seek help. And you know, Dwight was joking about the stage been planned for a long time. For more than 10 years, I've said, you know what we need? We need a prayer garden around here. I don't know where we put it, over there, back there. I don't care where it goes. But the idea is this, that at communion time, we have some people that are there that, you know, that are gifted at intercessors and have gifts of mercy and discernment and so on. And you can go and you can be served communion one-on-one, and they might know you by name. And here it is, the blood of Christ. Because sometimes it's more meaningful to you to get it, you know, face-to-face, eyeball-to-eyeball, community rather than just passing along. Or this is, hey, you know, I'm just really struggling with this week. And so pray for me for this. Or I'm celebrating this week. Or maybe, you know what, I need you to anoint me with oil. And there's this kind of weird thing we do it in the Bible, the anointing with oil, which is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. And this sense of openness. Janet, you know, when I did my sermon on depression there a couple of weeks ago about how Paul was experiencing some depression and feeling squished out, and Janet sent me a blog by a guy who talked about what does it mean to be a church that's open to people that wrestles with depression, some of these things. And the bottom line is a church of authenticity. You know, he went on, he said a very interesting thing. He said, there's a new meaning to put on a good face. To put on a good face in church used to be, well, you know, my life is a living hell. It's like the enemy is sitting right on my shoulder, and I just can't imagine things getting worse than this. But I'm going to come to church, and I'm going to smile, and I'm going to say it's all good, because I don't want people to know that I got stuff. Putting on a new face means something different now. Putting on a good face means I'm going to come and it's going to be the real thing. And if I'm full of joy and rejoicing, it's going to be that. And if I'm depressed, it's going to be that. And if I'm in pain, it's going to be that. And if I'm happy, it's going to be this. And I've got expectations, it's going to be that. And if I just feel crushed and lonely, it's going to be that. And I'm going to be open and say, because, and he goes on to say this, excuse the crudity of it. He said, put more crudely, people are saying, we're done with the crap. We need a place where people are who they truly are. And authentic and care for each other and pray for each other and be. And I just, there's this marvelous wind blowing through where again, people are sharing the stuff and being willing to say, hey, you know, I just need prayer for some of these things. It's a good stuff. Another wind, it's kind of connected to it, but there's a real hunger for community. And last week, you know, I pleaded with you to get into a small group, whether it's men's group, women's group, joint group, whatever it is. If you can't find a group to do, you know, on September the 28th, I'm going to do, there's going to be an information time. I'm going to do this Servants Academy deal again. And it's a building up of an intentional community. It takes a year and a half to go through the stuff and pray for each other and be there. If you can't find any of the group, in desperation, come and join me. I'll have you. On Thursday, we're going to start this kind of a cool thing. And I've explained a little bit about it, but it really is growing out of community and an attempt to really multiply this community. And Jeremy was kind of heading the whole thing up there in terms of the discussion group that this came out of. So he's going to fire it up for you a little bit.
All right, guys. So I'm very excited to be explaining to you a little bit about what we're doing on Thursday nights this upcoming year. Usually we've had youth group on Friday nights. But it's now being changed to Thursday nights, and it's no longer just for youth, but it's actually going to be open to all of you. We've addressed that, you know, the winds are changing here, and people have a deep desire to be a part of a community. And so this is what we want to provide for you guys, and we want to provide this for the youth. We want to have an opportunity where youth can be built up by the body of believers, and we want you guys to be built up in the same way. So this isn't just something that I came up with on my own. This is something that we've gathered parents and sponsors and elders and people up to come up with this idea where we can act in true community and be amongst each other and be built up by one another. So just briefly what that's going to look like. You're going to come on a Thursday night, and from 6 to 7 we're going to have drinks and food for you. We're getting a new espresso machine, so we'll have lattes and all that kind of stuff there available for you. So you can come enjoy that, enjoy company, play a board game, and just get to know one another in a deeper way. And then starting at 7 o'clock, so from 7 to 8, we'll have all sorts of activities available for you. So basically, if you've got a passion or an interest, something that you enjoy doing, you can come talk to me or Sandy or Manjeet, or Steve Hofstede as well. And we'd love to get you teaching something you're passionate about to people you care about. And finally, for the evening, we have from 8 to 9, we have some teaching times. So Alan's prepared something on sexuality and
gender roles
and all that. So it's a hot topic there to come find out what the Bible says about that and how we can work with these people in the church. As well as Ryan's got something going. He's going to be talking about 1 John and inviting you in conversation for that as well. And then we've got some youth-specific stuff so that they feel like they have their community there as well, where they can get together and really hash out some of those tough things that they go through in that age. So we welcome you guys to come. It's really open to everybody. I really would love to see all of you there to come experience it at least once. Thank you.
So it's a part of this hunger for community to get together. Now, of course, the problem is we all want community, but we have a hard time putting the time into it, right? But this is an opportunity to make a decision. Come and be a part of it. Third fresh wind, new thing to see. We're going to start moving towards the establishment of a third site. You know, we're a multi-site church. And we planted Mission Heights over there, and it has worked exactly as we prayed and hoped it would. Do you know that that site over there grew 29% in the time that it's been in existence? 29%. That includes babies, and they really pop them out over there. And so it includes that, but it's not just that. This is the strategy. You know, Scott was just sharing with me just the latest research by Ed Stetzer about the churches that are making a difference in people's lives in North America. And he said, I know there's a lot of stuff that's kind of niche market stuff that sounds fancy, but the bottom line is that the churches that are really reaching people and ministering to people are mega churches. But it's not just sitting there with 25,000 people. It's the strategy of the multi-site, where you can have the strength and the resources of a large church, but the intimacy and the circle of the smaller group of people to go. And so we're getting ready. We're starting to gear up for our third site. Now, let me just tell you a story. Some of you know that McLaurin came up for sale, and so we went over to look at that because we'd said ahead of time, you know, we're for sale. And it turns out that it doesn't look like that's going to be the way in which we're going to go. But it started stirring something in the elders and the ministry team leaders and so on. And as we went through this, I wish you could have been at the last MLT meeting we had out at the camp, and the sense that, yeah, you know what, we need to move forward. Now, we need to move forward with wisdom, and we need all of that kind of stuff, but we need to start moving forward. And so really start looking at, by next September, starting our third site in some form. Now, there's lots of work to be done and lots of figuring out to be doing and lots of prayers to be prayed up. And we're going to be working with you through this fall to figure out what would that mean? What would it look like? What would it take to have that happen? Because you remember that we saw last week who elders are. And we said, you know, elders, they really got three titles. They're called the same thing. The first thing is the whole idea of elders is there's to be people who've kind of been through it a little bit. People who have experienced some victories, some defeats, some pain, some happiness, who have a good grasp of the scriptures and can pass on some wisdom because of what they experienced. And then we said that the same word is also for bishop or overseer. And it's the whole idea of they're the ones that say this is the direction we go. It's a nautical expression, and it means it was like a ship's captain kind of thing that said, that's the port we're going to, that's how fast we're going to travel, this is the route we're taking, and we're going to get you safely into that port. That's the role of a bishop. It's the role of an overseer. It's the same thing as an elder. But then he goes on. Do you remember we saw this a couple of weeks ago? But the dominant image for this person is that of a pastor, that of a shepherd. One who cares for the sheep, who listens to the sheep, who brings them along and looks after them and doesn't lord it over them and doesn't beat the sheep and all those kind of things that we said. And so as you go over the next couple of months, we're going to be having some congregational times where we gather together and we say, what's the Lord Spirit saying to you? You know, have you had three different scriptures come at you from three different things? Is the Lord knocking on your heart? What in the world is going on? But there's a real sense amongst the leadership that it's time. This new thing is happening. It's time for us to move on, and we need to discern more fully exactly what that will look like. So what would it take for that to happen? Well, it would take quite a bit. Now, the first thing it would take is that our spiritual gifts would be employed. You see, the Holy Spirit dwells within each one of us. That's the holiness living within us, and the Spirit flows through each one of us. The Apostle Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 12. He says, look, now to each one of you, a manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. In other words, the Holy Spirit is within you, and he's going to show himself. But the way in which he's going to show himself is not for your good, not so that you can feel good, not so that you can feel blessed with God. No, the reason that the Spirit's going to flow through you, the reason that the Spirit's going to give you certain abilities is for the good of other people, for the good of the kingdom, for the good of the body. He keeps going, verse 11, he picks up there. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he distributes them, each one, just as he determines. Just as a body, the one has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. That is, so it is with the church. All of us have got a part to play, and only when every single one of us play our part is the body functioning like it needs to function. And so whatever you do, whether you teach or you do background work or you're an artist or you're a pastoral care person or a mercy gift person or a financial person or whatever kind of person, that as we all pay our part, then the Spirit flows through us. I'll tell you, the second thing that needs to happen is that offerings need to be given up. This is talking about finances here. Finances offered up. You know, last year we were so blessed. We ended up with $100,000 excess over what we expended. It was a marvelous thing. We were able to put that in our war chest and prepare as we wait for God to do this new thing. But last week, a little bit of a different story. I was in my office there, and I can't remember if it was Monday or Tuesday or something like that. And Gail says, "Hey, Alan, we're going to be overpass our overdraft, and we don't have enough money to pay our mid-month bills." I stood up from my chair. And the whole deal is we went in and we looked, and oh, look at that. You know, summer has happened and everyone has been gone and the money has gone down. If you look at August, we fell short $25,000. Well, let me just say that summer's over now and everyone's back. So they give. This is why God sent snow last week. just so we know, summer's done. We're all back in. Time to start giving again and do all those things. Not just for the ministries and the spreading of the good news of Jesus for right now, but for what? For this new thing. We don't have it defined. We're searching the Spirit. We just sense that a new thing. Can we not see it? And to do that, we've got to start building up the resources so that we're ready to go as God leads. The third thing that needs to happen is time and energy. That's the toughest thing to give. I know we're all busy. Da-da-da. We told you a month or so ago, hey, September's coming. Book it off now. How are you going to grow? How are you going to minister? Before your kids get signed up for the programs, before you get back into work, before decide now. But September's here, and maybe some of us didn't do it. You've still got a moment. The kingdom of God needs your time and energy to spend in ministry as the Spirit flows through you. Fourth thing that needs to happen, and this is the one that's really the key. This is really the bottom of it all. I put it last, not because it's the least important, but because that's what I want you to remember at the end. The fourth thing is that God acts. Did you notice that passage of Scripture? It doesn't say, behold, you're going to do a new thing. Behold, you are bringing something of strength up. Behold, you. No. God says, behold, I am doing a new thing. I am doing something that you would not imagine. I am going to make bubbling streams of refreshing water come out of the rocks of the desert. I'm going to do that. You know, when I was finishing up my doctoral stuff, one of my two advisors realized I was still in desperate need of help. And so he said, Alan, I want you to roll in this thing. We'll pay the bill. We'll fly you down here. You can stay. You only have to pay $10 a night. You just need help. So come and be in this group, and you'll come down a couple of times. Okay, let's go to Kentucky first. Anyway, well, in that course, I was led by my supervisor there, whose name was Steve Martin. Gives you an idea of the direction I was getting. Anyway, my main supervisor was Dr. Ruth. How'd you like that? But anyhow, true story. My supervisors for my doctoral stuff is Dr. Ruth and Steve Martin. So they just give you that. Anyhow. There's this guy in the group with me. And this dude is another denomination. And he, very gifted guy. And his job was to fix churches. And he's just a very gifted guy. Loved the Lord, loved people, incredibly gifted. And what would happen is when a church was in a mess, the bishop would put this guy to bring healing to that church. And then when that was done, he'd move him to the next church. That was a disaster. And then the next church, because sometimes, you know, we get into trouble, right? And in class, we were talking about some stuff, and he told this story. He said, I wrote to Steve. He said, because this place I'm in right now, he says, it is incredible. He said, they are millions of dollars in debt. They built a big building where the highway was supposed to go, the bypass, the city. It changed. Nobody drives past this place. We had a church split. We don't have people to carry on the ministries. It is just a mess, and I don't have a clue what I'm going to do. It's the worst I've seen. And he wrote this letter to Steve there, and he said, you know what Steve wrote back? Steve wrote back to me this. Your pitiful little efforts aren't going to make a hill of beans difference unless God acts. He said, you know, that was so freeing to me. So freeing. Because here I am thinking, man, I've got this mountain and this church is split and we're millions in the hole and we've got this useless building and what, you know, someone to sell it. What am I going to do? And Steve says, no, you need to understand something. Your efforts are pitiful. Your efforts can't achieve that. You need to do those efforts, but it's God that's going to act. You know, another one of my favorite psalms, I don't know, Rogue, you've already got this one up on your trailers for me or not, but it's another one of my favorite passages of Scripture. You can check it out. Rogue's got these marvelous trailers. You know, you see the advertisement for the October the 3rd. It's like a prayer walk, right? It's Psalm 73. Now, I need you to understand something here. This is King David. King David, the king, right? The anointed one, the one that's going to bring Israel through. This is the king. This is the guy that has life and death say. This is the king that says, we're going to go to war. We're not going to go to war, right? This is the king, and he writes this. He says, look, my heart is not proud, Lord. And my eyes aren't haughty. I don't concern myself with great matters or things too wonderful for me. This is the king saying this, and he's saying, I don't concern myself with great matters like what happens to a nation or whether or not we go to war. He says, because if I take that on, if I think that I'm the one that's going to make this happen, if I think I'm the one that's going to make these decisions, if I think that it all depends on me, you know what that would be? That would be arrogance. That would be pride. That would be haughtiness. I've got a part to play, and it's a little part. I'm a king, but I am not going to concern myself with being the one that I've got to make this happen. I'm going to do my bit. But this recognition that we just have this pitiful little effort. I mean, to us, it's huge, and God values it, and God loves it, and it's a marvelous thing, and God flows through it. He says, but you know what I've done? I have calmed and quieted myself. I've let go of that pressure. I've let that go because God has to act. And I'm like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child, I am content. You're not a weaned child. You're not a babe in arms anymore where you don't get to move. You're a weaned child. You get to go out and you get to push the boundaries a little bit and you get to explore and you get to do some kind of neat things and you get to see the wonders of the world. But boy, if it gets a little scurry, if it gets a little tough, then mama's right back there and you can run back home and you just get swept up in those arms and you just get reassured. Oh, Israel. Oh, Alan. Oh, Church of Christ. Put your hope in the Lord. Now and forevermore. We need to be faithful with our stuff, with our gifts, with our money, with our time, with our energy. But God says, see, I am doing a new thing. Now it's springing up. Do you not perceive it? Don't miss out on it. Don't get captured by the things of the past, good or bad. For I am doing a new thing for my people. My chosen people, the people I form for myself. Why? Because we are going to proclaim the praises of our God. Almighty God, I am so thankful that in your generosity, in your mercy, you invite us into this amazing thing. You make us kings and queens by your Spirit in your kingdom. And it's an amazing thing. But when we look at a world that's broken and lost, and we look at families that are shattered, and we look at war that takes place, and diseases that happen, and just the mess around, we think, Lord, oh man, but you are doing a new thing. And Lord, I for one want to be like David and not have haughty eyes. And not think it all depends on me. And not think you can't do anything without me. But to recognize that you give me a little piece to do. But I'm like this weaned child. Got a little bit of strength, got a little bit of experience, got a little bit of excitement, got a little bit of energy. But it's you that needs to do the work. Help us, God. Help us, God, to be these people who declare your praises in all that we are and all that we do, as we look and participate at this new thing that springs up, and we do so without fear. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.